morning. Hope you're doing well. Are you? Oh, it's great to see you here on this beautiful Sunday morning. My name is Brent, and I'm one of the teaching pastors, and we are so glad that you've come to worship our Lord and Savior with us this morning. As many of you know, we are in our summer series called Wise Up. We're talking about lessons from the book of Proverbs. It is Psalm 90 that tells us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Indeed, it is time for us to get a heart of wisdom, and that's what we've been looking at all summer long. At what kind of wisdom do we gain from the book of Proverbs? Wisdom, we said, is seeing and responding to life from God's perspective. But we also know that Proverbs is also about folly, about foolishness, about the fool. It is the fool who is the one who is okay with the way things are, even without God. And so understanding wisdom and understanding folly gives us the foundation for understanding what Proverbs has to say to us about a variety of aspects of living in this world. We've been looking at a variety of those themes throughout Proverbs. We've looked at correction and reproof, at money, at relationships and friendships, at our words and our tongue, and even last week at our marriages. And today we come to the issue of parenting, looking for wisdom in our parenting. And I know that parenting is one of the highest privileges that any one of us can have, and yet it is a privilege certainly that comes with extraordinary, humbling, and at times overwhelming responsibilities. Now, I know that God has not given to us in His Scriptures a manual on how to handle any and every parenting situation. He has given to us rather principles from His Word and the power that we lack from the Holy Spirit to be the parents He has called us to be, if we will practice those principles, and if we will tap into that power of the Holy Spirit. So we read in passages like Deuteronomy 6 and Psalm 78 that God calls us to teach our children who God is and what God has done. We read in Ephesians 6:4 that we are to raise our children in the training and the instruction of the Lord. We read in Colossians 3:21 that we are told not to embitter or to discourage our children. Probably the most famous parenting verse in all of Scripture, Proverbs 22:6. We're told to train up a child according to the way in which he should go. And so all of Scriptures, while there's not very many specifically dealing with parents, yet all of the Scriptures we know are applicable to each and to every one of us, and therefore they are also applicable to us as parents. Certainly, arguably, the most important task that we may ever be called on to do in this life, parenting is a task which we are usually unprepared for, we are untrained for, and totally terrified about. I had a parent just not long ago say to me, I don't know how I'm doing. I don't know if I'm doing the right thing or the wrong thing. Am I too strict? Am I too lenient? I just don't know. How do you know this thing called parenting? What a great question. How do we parent? To parent is challenging under the best of circumstances and is downright difficult under the worst of circumstances. And so I know that there are so many things that we could talk about parenting. There's no way that we can cover them all in one sermon, in one morning time. So what I want to do this morning is this. I want to be able to talk to each and every one of us here. Whether someday you may become a parent, whether you are a brand new parent right now, maybe you're the parent of teenagers, or you're the parent of young adults, or you're a step-parent, or you're a longtime grandparent, or perhaps you're a grandparent raising your grandchildren. God has something, I believe, to say to each and every one of us this morning. Why? Because the fundamental principles that define the responsibilities of any relationship are the same responsibilities that define our responsibilities as parents, as we shepherd the children that God has given to us. So just as in other relationships, parents reflect and they represent God to their children. Mothers and fathers, being created in the image of God, reflect and they represent who God is and what God does as they raise their children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So consequently, what we become, you become as parents, as grandparents, what you become for your children is a physical representation of the invisible God. I believe that's really true for all of us, in all of our relationships. See, God is a relationship, and in relationship, He loves. And in His love, He is self-giving, He is serving, and He is self-sacrificing. That is how God loves. That is how God loves us. That is how He loves you. He is self-giving and serving and self-sacrificing. And so your responsibility is really to love in the very same way. Our responsibility as parents is to love our children as God has loved us. And so that makes parenting not just an incredible challenge, it makes it an incredible gift. What greater treasure can we be entrusted with than the formation of an eternal soul that will live forever? You see, parenting is about discipleship. Parenting is all about discipling our children that they may come to know who God is and what God has done. Certainly, I believe that the same parenting concepts that we may talk about this morning are applicable to what might be called spiritual parenting. That is where we are seeking to fulfill the great commission of making disciples who make disciples. And you've heard us talk about that. You've heard a lot. Some of you have been to some of the stuff we've been doing. And you're going to hear more about that and be encouraged to come to more as we talk about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus who makes disciples of Jesus. That is discipleship. And parenting is about the discipling of our children. So parenting really is more of an art than it is a science. It is more of a marathon than it is a sprint. Don't be fooled. There are a lot of people out there that will try to convince you that your children are cookies. At least they're cookie dough, and you just need the right cookie cutter to produce the right kind of a kid. And of course, they just happen to want to sell you the right kind of cookie cutter. But be careful, because there are no cookie cutter guides to parenting. Because children are simply not cookie dough. They're not cookies. There are no formulas. There are no quick fixes. Parenting is a sobering responsibility that is unbelievably humbling. I know for myself, I don't know that I have ever felt more inadequate before God than in my role as a father, especially when my kids were young and they were at home. But that inadequacy certainly continues even as they are old and they have families of their own, even today. But one thing I know that has encouraged me over the years is that God says that He is eager to bless those who humble themselves before Him and who seek to imitate Him. Those who seek to be an example, albeit an imperfect example, but those who seek to be that physical representation of the invisible God, of Jesus to their kids, who desire to deliver the gospel of God's love and His grace to the hearts of our children. All parents, I think, have some measure of inadequacy at the front end of parenting. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to do this. What do I do? And yet, in some sense, we all have a sense of guilt on the back end of our parenting. How bad did I mess this up? Look at all the things that I should have done. Look at the things that I did that I probably shouldn't have done. And we end up with an awful lot of guilt. This just simply highlights the absolute need for God's grace in our parenting, on the front end, on the back end, and everything in between. We need God's grace to cover our own sin and our own shortcomings. We need God's grace for anything good to come out of our parenting, no matter how well we believe that we are doing. Because it's not us. It is God in us. And so as parents, we have our work cut out for us. No matter the age of your children, whether they be young or whether they even be old, we are wholly dependent upon the grace of God to do this thing called parenting. And so breaking it down this morning, I want to look at three aspects of parenting that give us the foundation for being the parents that God desires that we be. God is not so much concerned with our success as He is with our faithfulness. But faithful to what? I want to share three aspects of what it means to live in God's grace and means to be faithful to Him. Again, whether our kids are young or whether they're old, I also believe this applies to those of us that might be in a discipling relationship, or you're just in a relationship with a friend, or you're an aunt or an uncle, whatever the relationships may be. God is concerned not so much with our success as He is with our faithfulness. So where do we need His grace and our faithfulness the most? Number one, the first place that we need God's grace and our faithfulness is in the goal of parenting. The goal of parenting. You ever thought about your goal for parenting? You ever thought about your goal for your children? Do you know God's goal for your children or God's goal for your parenting? Now, I know sometimes our goals are very short-term, like just making it, Lord, let's help me make it through the day. Help me to make my kids still alive at the end of the day. Like just, you know, short term, like just, Lord, I just want to get them to sleep. I just want to get them to eat. I want to get them to be potty trained. I want to get them through school or I want them to figure out, Lord, just help them learn how to play nice with each other, let alone with other kids. These are short term goals. But what I'm talking about this morning are the long term goals. What are the long term goals for who we want our children to become? We must think about these long-term goals. Otherwise, we will end up parenting by default rather than by design. For if we don't know where we're going, how are we going to know how to get there? If we don't know where we're going, how are we going to know whether or not we have arrived? We must think about our goals because life just has a way of just happening. We get busy with the routines of life, with the details of life, with the busyness of life. And the next thing you know, 18 to 20 years have flown by. And that's when the guilt shows up. And from that, I'm speaking from experience. And I know at times when the kids are little, it may seem like this will never change, but guaranteed it will, and it will change faster than you think. Every parent needs to ask and to prayerfully consider the goals of their parenting, for your goals will affect everything about your parenting, everything that you do with your kids and how you do it with them. Even if you don't have a stated goal, whether you realize it or not, you will be leading your kids somewhere to be somebody. So what is the goal of our parenting according to Proverbs? Well, I believe that if we had to boil Proverbs all the way down into one verse, it would be Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. And that, I believe, is our goal as parents. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, you see, is the cornerstone. It is the all-embracing theme of the book of Proverbs. We've now been talking about this for several weeks, and I hope that you have seen how the fear of the Lord impacts everything we do, whether it's in our relationships with others, whether it's in our words, whether it's in our money, whether it's in our marriages. The fear of the Lord impacts everything. See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of knowledge about what He has done and how we understand God and how we understand who God is and what He is like and what He has done, who you are in Him, will impact absolutely everything that we do and everything that we are as parents. That becomes our goal, even for our parenting. You see, to fear the Lord is a relational term. It means to be in a relationship with God. It is a relational posture of life where before our good, powerful, personal, and our sovereign creator God. It simply means that we take God seriously, that we trust Him, that we follow Him, that we love Him, that we need Him, that we recognize that we are happy in Him. To fear the Lord is to simply say to God, I am not the king, you are the king. I am not God, you are God. I am not the measure of all things, I am the one being measured. To fear the Lord is to make God the defining element of our life around which everything turns. This must be the ultimate goal of our parenting, to let God be God, even with our children. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? To which it answers, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. If this is the chief end of man, this must be the chief end of parenting as well. You see, therefore, parenting is not merely about providing good input. Really, what it is, it's about creating a home, creating a family where kids interact with the living God. Parenting isn't the bottom line. God is the bottom line. And therefore, all of our parenting must begin with God. This makes parenting an act of worship. Everything, including our parenting, depends on how we understand who God is and what He has done. Therefore, everything is going to begin with Him. And really, what we want our kids to understand is this, that they will only find themselves in Him. They'll only truly find themselves in a relationship with Christ. We have seen this throughout Proverbs, where the fear of the Lord is just mentioned almost once per chapter throughout the whole book. We may put it another way. Another goal is stated in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I know this verse has created and caused many parents undue heartache and distress, primarily because it has been interpreted as a promise. I've known many a parent who's done a terrific job of raising their kids, and their kids still go sideways. They deny Jesus, and they do their own thing. And I've known many kids who love the Lord, who come from very horrible homes with abusive, absent, or distant parents where the Lord was not even known. Proverbs 22:6 is not promising a formula. This is what always happens if you do this. This is a proverb. Remember, Proverbs is wisdom literature. And so this is a wise saying speaking generally about how things go. And so generally speaking, the training that a child receives while young sets the course for when they are older. If we train our children in the ways of God, and if we train our children in their own selfish ways, however that happens individually for each child, they will not, when older, depart from that early training. In a sense, that makes parenting a very time-bound activity. What we do early dictates what happens later, for the most part. But it's not a promise. Well, this verse is not saying how things will always go. It is saying that we should nonetheless faithfully attempt to train our children up in the ways of God. And in that context of Proverbs, in the context of the whole book of Proverbs, that way is simply this, is the way of knowing, fearing, and loving God. It is the fear of the Lord. The overriding concern and goal and hope of our parenting is that our kids will come to know and to love and to enjoy Jesus. That is ultimately the way that he should go. Now, I know while our culture has reduced parenting to simply, in many cases, providing care, the Bible speaks of parents as shepherds of their children on God's behalf. So parenting is not merely about helping our kids become good, well-adjusted, well-behaved, intelligent citizens. It's more about creating an environment where kids interact with the living God, where they learn to fear the Lord and they learn to live life in Him, where they hear and where they see the gospel lived daily. You want your kids to learn that they will only find themselves as they find God. That's the ultimate goal of our parenting, to help our children come to know and to love and enjoy Jesus. And now I got to tell you, that is not something that we can guarantee. It's not something that we can do. That is God's job. Our job is to be faithful, to create that environment where they will come up against and interact with who God is and what God does. Maybe another way to put it is Proverbs 14:26, which says, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge." Perhaps another way of stating this goal is for our children to find refuge in God when life gets hard. They will do that primarily when they see parents that are modeling that refuge, when they invite them into that refuge with them. You know, inevitably, life is going to get hard. It is going to just get hard, oftentimes harder than we ever imagined it would be. And yet it is in those moments when we as parents, when we bow down and we trust Christ, when we seek our strength from Him, that we are actually teaching our children by our examples that God is their strength, God is their rock, God is their salvation, God is their refuge as they watch us live in that refuge. We are teaching our kids to draw strength and hope and grace from God when life goes sideways, and sideways it will go, and it will go sideways for them. Children will then know that God is their refuge in their day of suffering and struggle. I know it is so easy for us to want to shelter our kids from our suffering and our difficulties, And really, we ought to do that. To some measure, we certainly ought to do that. We ought to be wise about it. But I would encourage you, this morning to invite your children into your struggles and your difficulties. Invite them into trusting Christ with you as you are in the midst of those trials and sufferings. And so in simple ways, let them see you trust God as your source of confidence and hope and strength, so that they might interact with the living God as they see you do so. Living out your faith like this in real time paints a big, compelling, a very attractive picture of the living God. Certainly none of this, like I said, none of this can happen apart from the work of the Spirit in the hearts of our children. We can't do that. This is what God does. But be careful, because how does the Spirit normally work? I think the Spirit works through grace-motivated, prayer-filled, and persevering efforts on our part. He works through us. Martin Luther said that we are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that remains alone. In other words, we are saved, not saved by works, but by a faith that leads to works. Therefore, parents, we must make it our goal, our ultimate primary goal, for our kids to taste and to see that the Lord is good now and in the future. That is the ultimate goal, that we provide that environment, that we help them to see and to live and to interact with the living God. So the second area in which we need God's grace and our faithfulness, I believe, is what I'm calling the heart of parenting. In the heart of parenting. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Then we read in Proverbs 22, 15, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Keep your heart with all vigilance." And yet folly is bound up in the heart of a child. What's this saying? What's it telling us? It's telling us that all of our behavior, including all of the behavior of our children, is an overflow of the heart. Our life gushes forth from the heart. In other words, our behavior, our words, our thoughts, they come from within, not from without. Our life is not lived from the outside in. Our life is lived from the inside out. This means that our kids' behavior is not the most fundamental issue in our parenting. Let me say that again. This means that our children's behavior is not the most fundamental issue in our parenting. Their heart is. The most fundamental concern for parents should be for the heart of their children, which is the control center of their life. And I know that we as parents often get so sidetracked with the behaviors of our children, but the needs of our children are far more profound than just behaviors. Folly, sin, is bound up in the heart of a child. What this means is that children are not born neutral. The hearts of our children are not neutral. They are bent. They are already bent towards sin and self-centeredness. Some think that we become sinners once we sin. But I think what these verses are telling us is that we sin because we are sinners from birth. Folly is bound up in our hearts from birth. Our children will sin because they are sinners. And the remedy for this sin is not merely changing the structure of our homes. It's not trying merely to manipulate the behaviors of our children. The remedy for this is by addressing the heart. And that changes how you parent. You see, the practical how-tos of parenting, what to do here and what to do there and how to do all this, will actually make very little sense if you don't understand the issue of the heart. You see, discipling our children will make no sense unless we understand the issue of the heart. this sin, this folly that is bound up in the heart of a child, that is really bound up in all of our hearts, in every one of us, will manifest itself in two ways. There are two ways that each of us, that our children, are prone to reject God, either as a prodigal or as a Pharisee. As a prodigal or as a Pharisee. Your kids, and sometimes even us, we attempt to reject and to run from God in one of these two ways. You see, the prodigals, they directly reject God by rejecting His law and living any way they want. This is what we might call the essence of non-religion or irreligion. They just reject God and His law and do whatever they want. It is the Pharisee who indirectly rejects God by embracing and obeying God's law in order to earn God's acceptance and His love. The Pharisee tries to earn God's favor by their performance. This is what we would call the essence of religion, Prodigals avoid God by doing whatever it is that they want. Pharisees avoid God by developing a moral system, and then they present themselves and their moral system to God, and they say, God, look at how good I am. And because I'm so good, now you owe me. You owe me a good life. You owe me freedom. You owe me a better house. You owe me to take away my suffering. You owe me a wife, or you owe me a husband. You owe me kids, or better kids. But both of these, the strategy of the prodigal and the strategy of the Pharisee, are essentially the very same strategy. For they are both self-salvation strategies that is built on human effort, on their own efforts. And the problem is that neither of these deal with the heart. Neither of these changes the heart. What does all this have to do with parenting? Everything, I think. Because you as a parent need to know which way you lean, toward a prodigal or toward a Pharisee. You need to know which way your children lean, toward being little prodigals or being Pharisees. And if this issue goes unchecked, then you're going to parent out of one or the other. If you are not intentional about the goals of your parenting, if you're not intentional about parenting of the heart, then you will practice one or the other, and sometimes maybe even trying both at different times. I think what I've seen mostly is that in Christian parenting is in fact very Pharisaical parenting. Oftentimes it emphasizes control and rules and outward compliance and behavior change. And this type of parenting will produce one of two kinds of kids. It'll produce, number one, kids who think they're amazing because, look, I've kept all the rules. Look how good I am. Or number two, it'll produce kids who think they're failures because I haven't kept the rules. I can't keep all the rules. I just give up. The first become Pharisees. The second become prodigals. The first one says, of course God loves me. There is no real tangible need for grace. They don't even learn the depths of the sin in their own hearts and their radical need for grace. They ultimately simply become self-righteous and independent. They are not scandalized by God's grace because, as they say it, I'm pretty awesome. I don't need God's grace. So moralistic parenting along this line that is concerned with rules and behavior and outward compliance, what that tends to do is to leverage our inherent selfishness, our inherent fears, our inherent pride to promote the desired behavior change. In other words, it tends to be manipulation. When we're more concerned about the rules and about behavior and outward compliance than we are about the heart, then what we're doing is we are leveraging our already selfish, prideful, and the fears that are already within us. Think of all the ways that we may motivate or encourage our kids to behave, to obey. Obey because otherwise you'll look bad. Obey because otherwise you'll make us look bad. Obey because otherwise you're going to disappoint me as a father or as a mother. Obey because otherwise you might lose friends. Obey because otherwise God may not bless you. Obey because otherwise God may send you to hell. These are all very self-centered motivations that are used to coerce the heart to obey. But the issue is, they don't change the heart. So often this means that kids aren't being changed by the radical grace of God. They are simply being restrained by some self-centered motivation. And when those restraints are removed, like when they leave the home and when they're out on their own, and when the restraints, when those self-centered and motivating motivations and those restraints are removed, well, normally what we see is what we call it, rebellion. And they walk away. That's one style of parenting, what we might call the Pharisaical, but there's another side. There's another style of parenting that kind of goes in the opposite direction of behavior control. It's to forget the rules, forget the control, forget the boundaries, do whatever it is that you want. I will love you and I will affirm you no matter what. The irreligious, the prodigal parenting's main goal, therefore, is love and affirmation. This is ironically the origins of the self-esteem movement that we have seen over the last 30, 40 years. Which really has only made kids more self-centered than they already are. This kind of parenting encourages, let the kids do whatever they want in the name of love and grace. The problem is that unfortunately it feeds and encourages more self-centeredness, more self-righteousness, more disregard for God and His Word. The problem is this parenting disregards the fact that we are all born with this folly in us and in our hearts, that we are bent in on ourselves already, that we need to be parented out of that understanding. How do we do that? I believe we do that with number three. The third area in which we need God's grace and our faithfulness is in gospel-centered parenting. Gospel-centered parenting. See, the alternative to either Pharisee parenting or prodigal parenting is gospel or grace-centered parenting. See, Jesus' gospel is something altogether different than the irreligion of the prodigal or the religion of the Pharisee. It is something altogether different than being about control or being about total freedom. Jesus in his gospel tells us that we don't present our righteousness to him and expect some kind of reward back from him. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus credits his perfect righteousness to us because we don't have any of our own. We don't earn our salvation. He earned it for us. We don't work to achieve an identity. We receive an identity from him. Pastor Tim Keller notes that religion is based on the premise that, get this, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. But the gospel says something altogether different. The gospel says I'm accepted by God in Christ, therefore I can obey. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but shall have eternal life. Many of us have read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then we also read in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then we read in Romans 3, verses 23 and 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we've read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. That's the gospel. Not what we did, but what God did. This is absolutely vital to understanding our parenting. Our power as parents comes from God, not from ourselves. It comes from the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And see, the power of the gospel comes in two truths, and they come simultaneously, and both must be true at the same time. The first truth of the gospel is this. It says, I am more sinful and flawed and broken than I ever thought I was. And the second and the simultaneous truth of the gospel is that in Christ, I am more loved and accepted and forgiven than I ever thought I could be. They both happen at the same time. I am more sinful and flawed and broken than I could ever imagine, and yet I am more loved and forgiven and accepted than I could ever imagine. Now here's what usually happens. Pharisees will take the first truth, I am more sinful and flawed and broken than I thought, and then they will say, I better clean myself up. And they just focus on that part of the gospel. And when they get cleaned up, and they define cleaned up in their definition of cleaned up, and when they get cleaned up, then they go and they present themselves to God and they say, God, look at how good I am. And they expect God to respond. And yet on the flip side, the prodigal will take the second truth. I am more loved and accepted and forgiven than I ever thought I was. And they say, well, then therefore it really doesn't matter what I do. I can do anything that I want. And the prodigal loses sight of the depth of their sin and their brokenness. And the Pharisee loses sight of God's grace for his sin. We need both truths at the very same time. Our parenting needs both truths. That's what we communicate to our children. At the same time, God, through the gospel, humbles us by revealing the depth of our sin, and yet he comforts us by his grace, revealing to us the height of his love. And what God's doing is he is rewiring our heart. He is changing our hearts. He restructures our motivation. He restructures our self-understanding. He restructures our own identities and our worldviews, and he changes our hearts. That is how the heart is changed. That is how our children's hearts are changed, only by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's nothing that we do. We are to bring them to the cross. It is up to God to do the saving. So the gospel says to the Pharisee, you are so much worse than you ever imagined. Your hope is not in your obedience. It is not in your works. It is not in your being good. Your hope is only in the grace of God. But the gospel simultaneously tells the prodigal that you are far more loved than you could ever imagine. Your hope is not in your personal freedom. Your hope is not in doing whatever it is that you want. Your hope is only in the grace of God. And the reality is this, that our children will perform better. We want to call it that. They will perform better as they understand that their relationship with God and their relationship with us does not depend on their performance for God, but upon Jesus' performance for them. That is real freedom. God loves you, will always love you. There's nothing you can do to earn his love. There's nothing you can do to lose his love. That is the good news. That is the gospel. And long-term, gospel-motivated obedience only comes from faith in what Jesus has done, not in fear of what we must do. Believing in Jesus does not simply mean that our past is forgiven, we start a new life, and now I just have to try harder. That's not the gospel. Christianity is not about trying harder. Gospel-centered parenting is not about trying harder. It is about trusting in the one who has already tried and succeeded, who tried in our place, who was found perfect and lacked nothing. Gospel-centered parenting is about transferring our trust away from ourselves and pointing to the rest in the refuge of God. This is what we have to understand to be gospel-centered parents. And parents, each and every one of us, regardless of your relationship with kids, we must understand this about our heart first, then we'll be able to understand the heart of our kids. If you don't understand your heart, you're not going to understand theirs. The more that you understand how your heart operates, the more you'll understand how their heart operates. And so gospel-centered parenting then simply says, well, what do we do? How should we parent? And the answer is found by simply asking another question. How is it then that God parents us? God parents us with the gospel of grace. Undeserved kindness when we deserved only wrath. In Christ, God saved us from the penalty of sin. That's in the past. He is saving us from the power of sin. That's in the present. And He will ultimately save us from the presence of sin. That is in the future. And the common thread that runs through all three, the past, the present, and the future, is the grace of God. If God is the perfect Father, if the primary way that He deals with us is His gospel of grace, then that means that we do the same for our kids. So the principle simply becomes this: raise our kids in the very same way that God raises us. Gospel-centered parenting is to do and to be for our kids what God is and has done for us in Jesus Christ. We are the physical picture of the invisible God. The point is not to learn some list of do's and don'ts or some more formulas to apply. The point is to learn the gospel and the implications of the gospel first in our life and in the lives of our kids. God parents us through the gospel. I think we often miss God's parenting of us because we bypass the gospel in our lives and we try to change our hearts. Sometimes just simply try to change our behaviors on our own terms and by ourselves. It's like if you were to let your kids just go and parent themselves, what would they do? It's pretty much what we do when left to ourselves. What we tend to think is this: I'm not very loving, I'm not very humble, I'm not very forgiving, therefore I need to try better to be more loving, to be more humble, to be more forgiving. And so if it works, if I become more loving and more humble and forgiving, and what happens is I become very proud or self-righteous, which means I become very proud of my humility. And if it doesn't work, then we tend to get frustrated, despairing. And we go, I'm trying, I just don't get it. And oftentimes we walk away. That's not how God parents us. The way to heart change and the way to our children's heart change is by focusing on the gospel of Jesus. That is the only way to heart change. When the gospel is the center of our parenting, we are then equipped to point our children to the cross rather than some man-made formula that aims at works rather than Christ. The bottom line this morning is this. I put it this way: the heart of parenting is parenting the heart. So as we close this morning, let me just share with you three points of application for how we live as gospel-centered parents. Three simple points of application. Number one: let your kids see you following Jesus. Let your kids see you following Jesus. Your parental responsibility, the responsibility of all of us, is to encourage our kids to be passionate for Christ. For that to happen, they must see that passion in you first. Otherwise, it's going to end up in that awkward do as I say, not as I do kind of thing. If you want to have children have their relationship with God as their highest priority in their life, then it must be the highest priority in your life. You can't pass on what you do not have yourself. Parents, we must intentionally dedicate ourselves so enthusiastically to Christ and to the gospel that our kids can taste it and they want it for themselves. Doesn't mean we have to be the perfect parent, but it does mean we have to point to the perfect parent. The more perfect parent, God the Father, the way that He parents you, the better you will parent your kids. Number two, give them grace. Second application, give them lots of grace. The gospel is the good news that God became man in Jesus to seek and save the lost, to forgive us of our sins, to bring us back into a relationship with Him. The gospel is not a list of rules and ethics and moral behaviors. It is good news of the rescue from the wrath of God and our reconciliation with God. All human problems, including all relationship problems, are ultimately symptoms of this separation from God. And the gospel is the good news of that reconciliation, of that separation. Through the cross, God offers us forgiveness of sins. That is scandalous grace. It's apart from anything that we have done. That is unconditional love. And if you have experienced the grace of Jesus, then your home should be marked by that grace. If you've experienced the unconditional love of Jesus, then your home should be marked by that unconditional love. Remind your kids of this grace every day. Say it with your words. Say it with your actions. I love you because God and Christ loves you no matter what. I don't know how many of you ever heard that when you were growing up, but I wonder how transforming it would be if every child represented by every parent or grandparent in this room this morning, if they heard those words every day and they experienced those words or those actions every day in their lives. The third point of application, cover them with prayer. Cover them with prayer. We can't parent on our own. We need the help of the, quote, expert parent, God the Father, in order to face all that parenting brings to us. Pray with them. Pray for them. Pray for yourselves. It just simply accessing the help of the one who does it perfectly. In The Power of the Praying Parent, Stormy O'Mardian said this, "We don't have to pace the floor anxiously, biting our nails, cracking our knuckles, dreading the terrible twos or the tortuous teens. We don't have to live in fear of what each new development may bring, what dangers might be lurking behind every corner, nor do we have to be the perfect parent. But we can start right now, this very minute, in fact, making a positive difference in our child's future. It's never too early, and it's never too late. The key is not trying to do it all by ourselves, all at once, but rather turning to the expert parent of all time, our Father God, for help. There is great power in doing that, far beyond what most people would imagine." See, prayer changes us. The goal of parenting is to help our children come to know and to love and to enjoy Jesus, for every child to fear the Lord. And while we can't do that, we can show them that. The heart of parenting is to parent the heart of our kids, not just the behaviors. And gospel-centered parenting will keep our focus on that goal and will keep us engaged with the only true way to a changed heart, and that is through the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. Will you join me in prayer? Father God, we thank you for your unbelievable, for your scandalous grace in what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus. Father, we can't believe that we are worse than we think, and yet we are more loved than we can imagine. And we are unbelievably grateful and thankful for that, that you have saved us. Father, may we be parents who share that with our kids, that point them to Jesus, the only way to truly change their hearts. It's not by focusing on behavior, but by focusing on the gospel, by building that environment which helps our kids to interact with the living God as we interact with the living God. Father, may we be people who know the goal of what we're doing. May we focus on the heart, and may we do so by focusing on only that which changes the heart, your gospel of grace. And we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.